We started last week a series of messages that we'll do for the summer, looking at the Old Testament, and I called it Tell Me the Old, Old Story, because, you know, the Old Testament can seem like a jumble of kings and events and dates and all of that, and it is. It's 39 books. It was written over a period of 1,000 years, and it can be very, very confusing, written in an ancient language, an ancient culture, and all of that. But I said there's a way to think of it. And that's this. All of us have family photo albums. And often those photo albums, if you look back, there's some grainy old pictures that you're really not sure who they are, black and white. But you know you're related to them. And I said, that's like the early chapters of Genesis, up to chapter 11 and a half. There, it talks about Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel and Noah and Enoch and these figures. We know they existed. Like these relatives of ours, we just don't know anything about them. We know very little about them. We don't know when they lived. We don't know when Adam lived. We don't know how old that was. We don't know where the Garden of Eden is. All of that belongs to prehistory. It happened, but it just is not history. And then all of a sudden, halfway through chapter 11, we get introduced to a man named Abraham, who comes from Iraq, actually. We know where he came from. Archaeologists have found the site. In southern Iraq, near the Gulf, the Persian Gulf. And he made a journey to what is now Israel. And the whole rest of this book, library, because the Bible is a library of 66 books, is about that one man and his family and his most important offspring, who, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who on his mother's side was a descendant of Abraham. On his father's side is the Son of God. And so that's a way to think about it. So last week we looked at Abraham, we saw how God tested him, and we said God tests us because he wants to draw us into a closer and more dependent relationship on him. Now we're going to look at Abraham's grandson. So we've skipped a generation of Isaac was his son. And now we're going to look at his son Jacob. And we're going to look at an incident that happened in Jacob's life. That is, I think, applicable and relevant for our lives, and it foreshadows something in the New Testament that we'll see. Before I read the passage, though, and you have it in front of you on the insert, let me just give you a little background on Jacob. Jacob was a twin. He was the second born of a twin. He was born holding on to his brother Esau's heel. Now, I don't know if you saw, there was a photo that went viral about 2 months ago of two twin girls born holding hands. Did you happen to see that? And so he was hanging onto his heel. And they interpreted it as a sign that he was trying to grasp his older brother's privilege by hanging on. And so they named him Jacob, which in Hebrew meant the deceiver. Imagine calling your child the deceiver. And he lived up to it, because the time came when the oldest son Esau was going to get the blessing in the inheritance of the father Isaac, and Jacob and his mother deceived his father Isaac into giving the blessing in the inheritance to the second born, and so he lived up to his name. His brother got very angry, Esau, can understand why, and he threatened to kill him. So Jacob had to flee. And so he fled. He was fleeing up to Syria, where his mother was from, to her family. And so that's kind of where the story picks up. On his journey, tired and alone and afraid, he had a bizarre experience. And two things, he had a dream, and two things happened in the dream. One, he was reassured of God's blessing that he would indeed come back to that land. And from him would come a blessing to the whole world in a great nation. And eventually his name gets changed to Israel from Jacob, because Israel was better. It meant he struggles with God. And he had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to study about it in VBS. And one of those tribes, Judah. All Jews are from Judah. That's the whole story in a nutshell. But before that name was changed, he had a dream. And God told him he would bless him, safeguard him, all of that. And God told him something else in that dream, that there would be a gateway to heaven, an access to heaven. So let me read it. You can follow along, Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Let me pray for us and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would be our teacher this morning. If the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want us to think about this idea of a gateway to heaven. The whole idea of a portal, an access into the invisible, hidden spiritual realm. It's an ancient idea. All religions had part of their teaching that there were accesses to the hidden spiritual world. The Tower of Babylon, which is one of those things that happens in that prehistory part of the Bible. They haven't found the Tower of Babylon. They don't know when it was built. That was an attempt to gain an entry to the eternal realm, access. It's an ancient idea, all religions. It's a modern idea. People still look for portals into the hidden world. Think about seances or about channeling. Those are misguided, because the Bible says we're not to do that. They're misguided efforts to gain access to the spiritual world. It's a theme of movies. There was a movie in 1998. I don't know if you saw it. Gwyneth Paltrow started it, called Sliding Doors. See that movie? It's all right. You can rent it. It's an interesting movie, not a great movie, but an interesting movie, because in it, it has this idea of parallel worlds, that there's this realm that we live in here, but going along is another realm, another life, you might say, another parallel life of ours, and we are guided through this life in the choices we make, or the outcome would be very different. In this movie, the opening scene is she works for an advertising agency in London. She shows up at work late one morning, gets fired from her job for stealing liquor from her boss, but that's the sub issue of being terminated. So she decides to go home, and she boards the subway in London and arrives home unexpectedly, catches her ne'er-do-well boyfriend cheating on her, and so she ends the relationship. And that opens up a whole new life for her. Then there's a parallel scene in the movie, starts over again. This time she's running for the subway. She gets delayed and misses the subway. The sliding doors close. The portal closes. And she doesn't get home. And so she doesn't catch her boyfriend cheating. And she stays with him in a miserable relationship, and how everything then kind of unfolds. We think about that. We think about the fact that you maybe went to a certain dance in high school and just so happened there was the person that you would fall in love with and marry. I happened to go to Logan Airport to see my brother off on a plane 40 plus years ago, went through the doors of Logan, don't know if they were sliding back then, and I met a pretty blonde. I was immediately struck by her, immediately impressed. And through a subsequent series of events, we met again later, and I ended up marrying her. We think about those things. Maybe a child that you didn't expect to have comes into your life and your whole world has changed. And we realize that there is this guiding force that we call God. Some people may be the guardian angel, some people call it fate, but we know it's God guiding invisibly, unseen, the events of our lives so that they follow a certain path. And we look back and we realize, not often because we were open to His guiding, but He guided us nonetheless. It's this world that is unseen. And we get hints and intimations of it. In Jacob's dream, God assures him that there really is such a world and that there is an access to it. And in the dream, he sees it as a stairway or a ladder, as the King James put it. But either way, and on it, the angels are ascending and descending. That's Jacob's dream. It's the reassurance that there is a way to heaven for us. And that then gets represented later under Moses in the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there were three areas. There was the area where the Israelites could gather. Now you know why they're called Israelites, because they're Israel's, Jacob's children and descendants. And then there was a place where the priests could gather that was closer in. And then there was a place where no one could gather. No one could enter except one man, one day of the year, the high priest on the day of the Holy of Holies. And that represented the world. You think about the outer court where people could gather. That's the world of our senses. You know, we look out the window, we see the trees, we see the sky, we see the lawn. That's the realm, the physical realm in which we work. And then there's an inner realm. It's the realm of the mind, the realm of the ideas. It's intangible, but it's the realm of all thinking and study and art and music and poetry and language. All of that starts in the invisible world of the hidden world, but the real world, the tangible of the mind. But then there is a secret world hidden from us where God operates. In the tabernacle represented that. The book of Hebrews says that in the New Testament, that the tabernacle, and later the temple, which is the physical, the tabernacle is a tent, the temple in Jerusalem was a physical stone structure, that they represent the reality of these three realms. The realm of physical senses, the realm of the mind, and then the realm of the spirit. And so in that spirit realm, there was a way to get to God. There was a place where God was, and the high priest on behalf of the people could get there for the people. Then we fast forward centuries and centuries to the New Testament. And let me read you the second passage that I have for us. John chapter 1. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was recalling that dream that Jacob had 1700 years before. And he was saying, "I'm the stairway." That's how you get to heaven. I'm the stairway. And he actually even used the term, he said, "I'm the door. And if you enter by me, you will find eternal life." And so this is the connection of this event to the New Testament. God, through this dream, was saying to Jacob and to all the Israelites, there is a way that you can find me in that invisible spiritual realm. And that is through the portal of the tabernacle in the temple. As you come in faith and the priest mediates between me and you. But it looked ahead to a day when, on Good Friday, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and signaling that now we didn't have to go through a human priest. We now had a divine priest, and we have direct access to that place, to God, through Jesus Christ. It's amazing idea. People look for that portal to God, and it's right there in front of them, Jesus Christ. Paul says some wonderful things about that in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. He says, when we discover Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens to us is that we have peace with God. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. You know, the word peace is an interesting one in the New Testament. It's the word Irene. We get the name Irene. So if you know anybody named Irene, it means peace. And it represented those periods of peace that came between war, when soldiers could go home and they could marry and they could have kids and they could plant crops. They could get on with life because the war was over. And that's what the New Testament word for peace is. When we know the Lord, He gives us peace so that we can live. We can live life. We can get past the pain, the sorrow, the hurts, the things that we feel bad about. We can let all of that go. And we can be at peace with Him. We can get around to living because all of that now is gone. As we sang this morning, my chains are gone. Or as we didn't sing, as Alex sang, our chains are gone. That's peace. And when we have peace with God, then we can be at peace with ourselves. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to beat other people up. We can be at peace. And we want to heal relationships. When we're at peace with God, we crave peace. We just can't tolerate brokenness in relationships. We want to heal. We want to be peacemakers because we've gained access to God and He gives us peace. The second thing Paul says that happens is that we have access to God. Do you know what that means? It means that God is for you. It means that whatever is on your mind, whatever is troubling you, whatever problems you have, we can bring them to Him. And He will deal with them. He might not answer them the way we want. He certainly doesn't answer them in our time frame. Often we wait, but He answers them. This incredible thing that the God who made the whole universe is on for you, is on your behalf, working. And you have access to Him. And you have as much access to Him as the Pope has to Him. You have complete access to Him through Jesus Christ. If you've put your faith in Him, you've got complete access to Him as much as Billy Graham does. There's no hierarchy in the Christian faith. Every Christian has access to Him. And we can take advantage of that through our prayers. You know how I love to pray, especially this time of year? I go out for a walk. Sometimes Kathy and I walk together. Sometimes we walk separately because she's a very fast walker and I have trouble keeping up with her. It's true. And so we'll go out for walks. And in the morning, on a summer morning in Maine, and you don't hear the Harley Davidsons, you notice the birds, you notice the sky, you notice the trees, the slant of light, maybe through the morning mist or whatever. And I could just say, God, that is so beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that. And that can just be a time of prayer. You know, you have access to Him. Maybe you're walking the dog. Don't talk to the dog. The dog can't understand you anyway. And all the dogs ever say is, hey, 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 hey. That's what bark means. Did you know? A bark just means hey. That's all they're saying. Hey, 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 hey. And so don't talk to... I know this. Trust me. Talk to God. Okay? He's there. We have access to Him. The third thing that Paul says, and I love this, is that we rejoice in the hope of glory. What that means is we know when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. And that gives us joy to think about that. No, we don't want to die. Nobody wants to die because dying is a separation. Okay? It's a separation of our body from our spirit. It's a separation of us from loved ones. We don't want to die, but we do want to live forever. But we just have to go through that death process. It's brief. The Lord reassures us, Paul reassures us, that when we leave our body, we are with the Lord. We depart to be with the Lord. That's very encouraging. Now, some of you need to be careful to exercise. Somebody sent me something about exercise. And exercise is very important. It's well documented that for every minute you exercise, you add 1 minute to your life. Did you know that? So this enables you at 85 years old to spend an additional 5 months in a nursing home at $5,000 a month. So, just be aware of this. Another one, the guy says, my grandmother started walking 5 miles a day when she was 60. Now she's 97 and we don't know where she is. Somebody else wrote, I joined a health club last year, spent about $400, haven't lost a pound. Apparently you have to show up. I have to exercise early in the morning because before my brain figures out what I'm doing. I have flabby thighs, but fortunately my stomach covers them. Somebody else wrote, if you're going to take up cross-country skiing, start with a very small country. Last but not least, I don't like exercise because it makes the ice jump right out of my glass. All right, so whether you exercise or not, someday, no matter how much oat bran you eat, we're all going to get there. In fact, if you think about it 100 years from now, everybody in this room will be there. Paul says that the knowledge that we have through Jesus Christ been given eternal life. And Alex said it, eternal life begins now. It's fulfilled when we die. But that thought should encourage us. Paul says, set your heart in your mind on the things above. You know, sometimes I try to think about what heaven's going to be like. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot of clues, unfortunately. It says one thing, that it's a place where we rest. Jesus says, enter into the rest that I prepared for you. What do you do to rest? I like to fly fish. I suspect that there is fly fishing in heaven because it's what I would do to rest. Maybe you do something else. I imagine my parents. It doesn't tell us exactly how we'll recognize people, but it says we will know them. And I think about my parents, and I miss them. You know, my dad's been gone over 20 years. I miss him. I miss my mother. And I think about them, and I try to imagine what that greeting is going to be like, that first meeting when I see them, or when we see the Lord. Set your hearts on the things and your minds on the things above, Paul says. I take comfort. You know, we all get discouraged at times when I'm, you know, feeling a little discouraged. Life becomes very wearisome. And I say to myself, Jack, cheer up. You're going to heaven. You know, like David Ortiz, now that you won the World Series, where are you going? I'm going to Disney World. Jack, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. Sometimes we give our faith, we give our lack of faith away. At funerals, you'll hear people say, it's too bad that he didn't live because they had planned a trip to Disney World and now he's not going to get to go. Well, you know, I've been to Disney World. I haven't been to heaven, but all in all, I think I'd rather go to heaven. Cheer yourself up with the knowledge, Paul says, of the fact that you are going to be in glory. For some, it might not be that long. For some of the young ones, it's going to be a long way off. But by God's mercy, we will get there. We're going to close our service in a moment by singing a Negro spiritual that was born out of the toil and the tragedy of slavery. And the Negro slave looked forward to that day when they would go through that gate of heaven into the presence of God and be delivered from their bondage. And so they saw every day as one step closer not to the end, but one step closer to the beginning. And they would sing that great song. Every round goes higher, higher. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.